invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'll never forget talking with Mary that day in September of 2004. Our family was living in Mwanza, Tanzania, and we were working with starting churches over there and teaching people about Christ. John Mary was a new Christian. She had come from the village. She lived about 50, 60 miles from Mwanza in the rural areas. She had a husband in the village, but he had not been faithful to her. On many nights, he did not come home, and because of the sin of adultery, he had given her AIDS. What made it even worse was he forced her to leave her house, and he also took her children away from her and sent their children, their two kids, to live with his family. She came to Mwanza to live with her sister and the city where we were living. And we got to know her through her family. And now she had AIDS. She was an outcast. And she was angry. Mary had been a Christian for less than a year when she and I had that conversation in September of 2004. I had taken her up to the hospital to get some free AIDS medications that the country of Tanzania offers to people that have AIDS. And she and I were talking that day about her life and about what was going on. And she asked me, "How can I forgive my husband? I have so much anger inside of me. I just don't know how to forgive him." What would you say to her? What kind of advice could you give her? Interestingly enough, and sadly enough, three weeks after this picture was taken, this was our December of 2005, last Sunday at with the church family there, she died of AIDS. But she died a winner in Jesus Christ. But I'll never forget that conversation I had with her. Every Christian must learn how to forgive. And all of us will sit here and tell each other it's not easy. It's very difficult to forgive somebody. We've all had people who have wronged us, and we've been challenged with this point of forgiving. I believe unforgiveness is probably the greatest spiritual cancer in the church today. It's threatening the lives of many people. It keeps people from having joy and having peace and being productive in their Christian walk. We should not brush this under the carpet. As we face eternity and as we face standing before God one day, as we continue talking about preparing ourselves for eternity, one of the most important things that we can do to prepare is to deal with unforgiveness. Today, let's talk about why we should forgive. Why should we? What happens if we don't forgive? And what is forgiveness and what it's not? Because a lot of people have a great misconception of what forgiveness really is. And then at the end, we'll talk about some practical things on how we can forgive. Let's pray as we begin today. Lord, we struggle with this issue of forgiveness in our lives. And I ask that you open our hearts today, and may your Holy Spirit teach us and help us, Lord, to learn how to forgive. We thank you that you have forgiven us, and the cross and the Lord's Supper every week reminds us of that great moment. We ask, Father, today that you open our hearts and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start with this right here. Why should we forgive? If you got your outlines, pull your outlines out. And let's look at this first issue of, you know, why should we forgive? Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. After Jesus has taught how to pray, it's interesting that he continues the thought of verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And it's interesting he repeats this again and explains it more because I think he knows we're going to struggle with this. In verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let's be honest. We don't like that verse. We wish that verse wasn't in the Bible. But how can we expect to receive forgiveness if we ourselves are not willing to forgive others? We need to understand something. We have committed murder. Every one of us in here is a murderer. We killed Jesus on the cross. We killed him. And there is no sin, there is nothing anyone could ever do to us that even compares with what we have done to God. The cross brings everything into perspective. I'm not trying to minimize what's happened in your life. I'm not trying to minimize the tragedies and the horrors and things that you've faced in this room. We have, 200 people here today? There's no telling what has happened in this room. I'm not trying to minimize that at all. But there's nothing anybody can do to us that even compares what we've done with our sins and what we've done to Jesus. Forgiveness is not easy, but you know something? It's something that we learn how to do. It takes a learning process. The power to forgive does not come from us. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God living inside us strengthens us and gives us that power to forgive when we don't want to forgive. So we should forgive because God forgives us. Well, what happens if we don't forgive? You know, what's going to happen if I don't, you know, forgive that person that offended me, that hurt me? First of all, it affects your relationship with God. It affects our relationship with God. Listen to the words from Mark 11, verse 25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Interesting. While we pray, God, if you want God to hear your prayers, forgive. Second thing is it affects us spiritually. It affects us spiritually. When we refuse to forgive, you have unresolved anger. Anger leads to resentment. Resentment leads to bitterness. Bitterness leads to hate. And hate leads to the dark side. Yoda's right. I like Yoda. You know the best scene in that clone movie was where he fought that guy. I thought that was so cool. But you notice they constantly keep saying hate leads to the dark side. He's right. If we do not get a handle on our anger, it becomes resentment. If we don't get a handle on resentment, it becomes bitterness. And if we don't get a handle on bitterness, it becomes hate. Hate. And that is a spiritual cancer to the soul. Ephesians 4:26 and 27, Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Notice how he says, he's not saying anger is a sin. He's saying, in your anger, do not sin. Okay? And that's another lesson in itself. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. That's an interesting passage about footholds. Anger and unforgiveness gives Satan a foothold in our lives. It's a way he can control us. Unforgiveness leads to hate, bitterness, anger, all those things. And it's a way he can stay in our lives. Gives him access. Forgiveness, also unforgiveness, affects every part of us, emotionally, mentally, spiritually and even physically. It's interesting, medical doctors have proven, they've done studies on this, and they've proved it in the medical journals. Unforgiveness can cause cancer. It can cause heart problems, high blood pressure, even depression. Depression, yeah. Depression can be chemically related. I believe that. But I think depression can also result from unforgiveness. Someone once said, depression is frozen rage. Think on that one for a minute. Frozen rage. Depression can, unforgiveness can affect us in these areas, every part of our lives. Unforgiveness also affects how we treat other people. You know, have you ever noticed that some people who seem to struggle with unforgiveness, they seem to be the most judgmental and critical people on this planet. And they criticize you and they judge you, often because they don't feel forgiven themselves. So they want everyone to join in their unhappiness and doubt, you know. People who do not forgive think that they can control the other person. I'm not going to forgive him because... we think we can control that person. I got news for you. That person has gone on with their lives, and they're happy while you're sitting there in prison. Yeah, unforgiveness is a prison. And it's a prison that we put ourselves in. Forgiveness is for us. It's not for the other person. It's for us. That is one of the greatest truths I've ever understood about this topic. It's not for the other person, it's for me. I need to deal with it. Well, let's talk about what is forgiveness, okay? What is it? Because let's first understand what forgiveness is not, because I think a lot of people misunderstand what forgiveness is. First of all, let's understand forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. You know, we can forgive someone even if we don't feel like doing it. Why? Forgiveness is shown in our actions, how we treat other people. Forgiveness is not allowing what that person said or did to affect the way I treat them. Our feelings can say no, but our actions can say yes. There's power in that. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Secondly, forgiveness does not mean that you have to trust that person right now. For example, a man commits adultery. He confesses the sin to his wife. His wife forgives him. Do you think she should trust him immediately? I don't think so. I think he needs to earn that trust back. And he should seek to earn that trust back. Forgiveness is a separate issue than trust. Trusting in someone is believing in their character, who they are as a person. You know, that's why we can trust God. God's faithful. We can trust Him because His character proves that. We need to develop trust for people again as they prove themselves. But we can forgive them, but it's okay. Forgiveness does not mean you have to trust that person right away. Forgiveness is not forgetting. That's a common belief. Everyone's, oh, I can forgive, but I can't forget him. Well, of course you can't. You're not going to forget. Obviously, we can't forget the things people have done to us. But forgiveness is not allowing what that person said or did to affect the way that I treat them. Forgiveness is surrendering the issue to God and saying, Lord, you deal with this. This is what it means in the text when God says, I will remember their sins no more. What does that mean? Well, God can't forget what we've done. He doesn't hold it accountable to us anymore. And when we forgive somebody, that is exactly what we are doing as well. We're not holding what they did accountable to them anymore. We've surrendered the issue to God. But forgiveness is not forgetting. Fourth thing is forgiveness does not eliminate justice. People say, well, I'm not going to forgive him because, you know, he's going to get away with it. And as long as I hold on to it, you know, I can get... Forgiveness does not eliminate justice. Romans 14 talks about the day of judgment when all shall stand before the Lord. Justice will be served that day, on the day of judgment. There's nothing that God does not see. He sees all things. There will be a day of justice. So forgiveness does not eliminate justice. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness, first of all, is a choice. It's a choice. Forgiveness is letting go of what happened and giving it to God. It's surrendering the outcome to the Lord. It's a choice that we make. Forgiveness is not allowing what that person said or did affect the way that I treat them. Okay, and this is the one where we all struggle with. When you're around that person, you know, you don't bring up the things they did. You remember when you did this and you remember when you did that? That person is not forgiven if they do that, if they say those things. You don't bring up the things they said or how you were treated badly around that person. Forgiveness also is changing your attitude. Your attitude. Now, the question a lot of people ask and the question I've asked is, you know, what if someone's not sorry for what they did? What if I come to them and you know, share my problem or whatever happened and they don't ask for forgiveness? Surrender it to God. You can't control what another person does. You can still forgive them and leave it with the Lord. Remember, it's for you. It's not for the other person. And for some of us, we're still in denial. A lot of us say, well, I forgave that person a long time ago. Let's do a test, okay? Let's do the unforgiveness test. How do you treat that person now? How do you treat them when you get around them? When you talk about them in front of other people, do you talk about them positively? Or do you say, man, I remember 10 years ago that guy did this and he did that and she said that? And can you personally talk with them about, without thinking of the past? Do you gossip? If you gossip, you haven't forgiven them. Can you eat with them? Can you pray for them? Those are all signs to show that you have already forgiven that person. My mother and I have had a very difficult relationship over the years, and I'm thankful to say things were much better in the last 10 years. But she is not a Christian. When I became a Christian 21 years ago, she asked me, why on earth did I do that? And our relationship has struggled a lot, but in the last, especially since I've gotten married, things have improved a lot between us. When I became a Christian, I decided 21 years ago to get some counseling because I had enormous unforgiveness in my heart towards her. I thought, you know, I had forgiven her. I had worked through some things with a counselor, and I thought, well, okay, I've forgiven her. But I discovered in 2002 that there were still some issues there that I had not forgiven her of, that I was still holding on to. I discovered something that finally helped me, and I'm going to share with you in just a moment on what I did, to what the Lord showed me to do in that situation. Now, let's talk about how do I forgive? How do I, don't you like that? I like that too. Puss in boots. How do we forgive? Now, some people would say, yeah, just get counseling and that's what you need to do. I'm not anti-counseling, and there are benefits to that. But I think it's better to go to the wonderful counselor. Why? First of all, it's free. Secondly, God knows you better than any other human being on this planet. And thirdly, God created us, and He will continue loving us no matter what we share with Him. You know how frustrating it is to be a parent and to see your child struggling with something and they don't talk to you about it? Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's frustrating, isn't it? Well, how do you think God the Father feels when He sees us with so much hurt and so much anger and depression and all these things going on in our hearts and we're not talking to Him about it? So how do we learn to forgive? Real simply, talk with God about what happened. Talk with Him about what had happened. You mean, you know, tell God how I really feel about the person and what they did and all that? Yeah. Pour out your heart to him. Tell how God how angry you were with that person. Yes. Write it down if it helps. But you say, isn't that wrong? Isn't it wrong for me to talk with God like that? It was David who said, "O Lord, break the teeth of the wicked." I believe David was pretty angry. And what makes the book of Job and the Psalms so wonderful is they are filled with honest prayers from people that are just frustrated about their circumstances and what's happening in their lives. Read them. Why do you think David was called a man after God's own heart? He was real. Talk with God about what happened. Was God there? Yes, he was. He saw what happened. We can talk to him and share with him about how you feel. That's very important. Tell God how you feel. And the other suggestion that they have is to pray for the person that has offended you. And I believe this one, both of those things helped me more than anything else I've ever done. Psalm 62, verse 8, David says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." Pour out your hearts to him. What does that mean? Well, it's like a pitcher of water. You know, share your hurts, your frustrations, your anger, and your pain with God. You want an authentic relationship with God? Be real. Stop the same prayer, the what they call it, 7-Eleven prayer, or whatever, that you keep praying the same thing, you know. Tell God, "Lord, I'm really angry today. I'm hurt. This person said this. I'm hurt about something that happened 15 years ago, Lord." Share it. Be honest with him. That's how you have an authentic, intimate relationship with the Lord. He's not going to stop loving you just because you share your anger and frustration with him. He's not going to say, "Well, Chris, forget it, man. You're not my child anymore." He desires all of you, not just the nice part, all of you. And after we've poured out our hearts to God, after we've talked with God about what had happened to us, we now need to pray for that person. Pray for them. Jesus said to love your enemies and pray for those who mistreat you. Now, here's another verse we don't like. I don't like that verse, "Lord, loving my enemies, praying for those who mistreat me." I don't like that passage. But you know, as a follower of Jesus, you don't get to pick and choose which verses you like and which verses you don't like. It's all or none. And I've heard people say, "Well, God would never expect me to bless and pray for that evil man that did that thing to me. God would never expect me to do that." Yes, he would. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse 9. This is a really interesting passage. First Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of Peter, listened to these words. "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with" what? "Blessing." Wow. "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called." You were called to bless. When you want to insult and repay evil for evil, God calls us to bless. He says, "So that you may inherit a blessing." Ah, what's that blessing? I think it's the joy of discovering forgiveness in our lives. The invitation to bless, you know, while the rest of the world would want to curse, sets us apart as Christians. People say, "Boy, that guy's different. Boy, that lady's different. They responded different than anybody I've ever seen." That's a powerful, powerful witness. And I remember the Sunday after 9/11, I was working with a prison chaplain in Colorado City, Texas, and I was supposed to speak that Sunday. And I got up in front of 100 inmates who were as mad as fire and who wanted to enlist that very day. And I told them the story of the cross. And we went through the sayings of Jesus on the cross, and the first one was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that really spoke to those men. We prayed for the men and the Taliban and all those guys that are part of that. We prayed for them that day. It was a very different worship service than I'd ever been to. God wants us to pray for the person that has offended us. And a wonderful thing happens when you start praying for the person that you've had unforgiveness towards for many years, you've been hurt towards them for many years, you start praying for this person, and you start to heal in your heart. Will the person you're praying for change? Are they going to be a different person? Maybe, maybe not. That's up to them. That's their choice. Can you live their life for them? Can you force them to ask forgiveness? No. But will your heart change? Yes, it will. Your heart will change. What they do is between them and God. It's hard to pray for someone at the same time and hate them at the same time. It's very hard to do that. After praying for this person, is there ever a time that you go and talk with them? Jesus said that when someone sins against us, we need to go to that person. Not gossip about them in the church. We meet with them and say, you know, I felt hurt when you said this. I felt hurt when you did this. And I did this with my mother. Was she sorry? No. What did I do? I gave it to God. There's nothing I can do. Leave the outcome to Him and move on with your life. Life is too short. I've met people that have been bitter for 60, 70, 80 years even. And they spent their whole lives being bitter about someone or something that happened. And they haven't forgiven. How important is reconciliation to Jesus? You look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. And you find out how important reconciliation is to Him. And after this, we'll close up. Russ, could you read that out loud for us? 23 and 24.
Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift.
When is reconciliation? When should that happen? It should happen today. Right now. In fact, Jesus goes even one step further and says, you know, there's something more important than going to the temple or going to the church. It's reconciliation. Reconciliation is more important to God than us being here today. Why? Because unforgiveness will keep us out of heaven for eternity. This is a serious sin. This is not something to joke about or laugh about or just brush under the carpet. God wants you to deal with it today, now. And He says, I'd rather you go and reconcile with that person than go to the temple. In our case, go to the church. Because if we don't deal with our unforgiveness, Jesus Himself will. In the text that follows after that, Jesus talks about how that person will be put in prison and they will not get out till they've paid the last penny. And that's a great way to explain and illustrate what unforgiveness is. It is a prison of our own making. Forgiveness is for us. It's not for the other person. One of the most touching stories of forgiveness I've ever heard is a story of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom's family were a very godly family who lived in Amsterdam, Holland, during World War II, and they believed it was their duty as a Christian to take Jewish people in to their homes and save them from the concentration camps. And their family worked very hard. They had you can still go to their house today in Amsterdam and see the secret compartments and parts of their house where they hid Jewish people and got them out of Holland and got them to freedom. Well, one day in 1944, it all caught up to them. And they were caught by the Gestapo. They were arrested, they were put on trains, and they were sent to concentration camps. Corrie never saw her father and mother again. They were sent to Auschwitz. Her sister, Betsy, and her were sent to the camp of Ravensbrück. It was a women's camp for female laborers, slave laborers. And their living conditions were horrible. They were beaten daily, given very little food, and expected to do a lot of enormous work in the area, around surrounding that area. Well, Betsy and Corrie taught the people there about Jesus. They talked about God's goodness. They prayed with other fellow prisoners. And they offered hope to women that had no hope. Betsy one day was beaten by this guard, beaten so badly that they had to take her to the infirmary. She was so beaten. She developed pneumonia and eventually died. Corrie was left by herself now, and she admits she struggled with forgiveness and struggled with this moment in her life with her faith in God. But she persevered, and she continued on. And in 1945, early 1945, they lined up for formation one morning at 4 a.m., and six names were called. And Corrie thought, this is the end. I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. They took her into another room and they said, okay, your freedom has been granted and you will be working in a factory down this way. And eventually, the war ended and she received her freedom. She found out later, one week after she was deported from that Ravensbrück camp, all the women were executed. And she found out it was a clerical error. It wasn't a clerical error, guys. It was God. God working in that woman's life. Because after the war, she became a spokesman all over Europe for forgiveness and hope in Jesus. And she found herself one day in Germany speaking in a church about love and forgiveness and this God that we serve. And after the service, this man approached her, and she suddenly recognized who it was. It was the same guy who beat her sister to death. And he comes up to her and says, "Comrade, it is so good to see you. I am now a Christian, and I love God with all my heart. And I want to know that I'm really sorry for what I did, and I want to ask your forgiveness today. Do you forgive me?" Corrie said it was like time had stopped. And she said everything in her being said, "No, I will not forgive you." She asked Jesus for help, and she said it was like Jesus took her hand and grabbed that man's hand, and she said, "Yes, brother, I forgive you with all of my heart." And she said, "Never in my entire life have I experienced the love of God at that very moment in my life when I sat with the very man that killed my sister and I forgave him." Brothers and sisters, there is power in forgiveness. And today, if you have not begun your relationship with Jesus, this is a great day for you. What does God want you to do to receive that wonderful gift of forgiveness? Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You say, "Yes, in my heart, I know I've sinned against God. I'm ready to change my ways. I'm ready to go God's way now in my life, and I want to confess my faith before man and be baptized, to be born again of the water and the Spirit." Maybe today you've strayed away from the Lord. Maybe today something has happened in your life and you're struggling with forgiveness in your life, forgiving somebody. All of our shepherds are here. Raise your hand, guys. Shepherds are here. If you want to talk with them after worship, or if it's something that you would like to talk about publicly, that we can pray for you and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdens all found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan.
Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary.
I forgot to mention, there, besides your outline, you have a praying for the person who has hurt you. And this is what I was talking about, a very practical thing that you can do. We've taken scriptures, and you can insert the names of the people that you're praying for. For example, Father, I pray you will bless so-and-so and keep him and her, that kind of thing. So if you have, we have extras in the back if you want to get those, so make sure that's what this was also for, to help you in your task to forgive. David?
We'll close with just a blessing and a prayer, and the blessing comes from Numbers, the 6th chapter. It's a priestly blessing that just we sing from time to time, but it's one full of beauty. It says simply, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for the peace that you give, the peace that we can have through your forgiveness and your cleansing. We thank you, Father, that no matter what we have done through our lives, that you're willing to forgive us and yearn for us to be united, reconciled to you through the blood of your Son and his offering on our behalf. Help us, Father, to be mindful of the forgiveness that we've been granted. As we leave this place, help us, Father, to rejoice in it, to find strength and comfort and consolation in it. And, Father, help us to find the comfort and consolation and courage to be able to forgive others in our lives. We praise you, dear God, and pray in Christ's name. Amen.